Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to be able to hear your voice as we open up your word. We pray that by your Spirit who inspired these words, you would help us to grasp them, that our lives might be shaped by them and inspired by them. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, back in the 70s, comedian George Carlin wrote a monologue in which he listed seven words you can never say on television. Now, these dirty words, I won't list them, were not considered acceptable at the time. However, a recent newspaper article revisited the monologue and lamented that many of these words are now blithely tossed around by lawmakers and leaders. Fashions in words change, it seems. There are words, though, that still provoke awkwardness if used in public. And one of those is the word sin. Now, some may think that the word sin is rather quaint, but it is a word that is still generally not very well understood and certainly not really acceptable in polite company in the early 21st century. Now, many may have little idea what sin really means, but it still seems to have connotations that make us feel uncomfortable personally because it seems rather pointed and not a little judgmental. Well, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we're marking the 500th anniversary of the point when historians generally consider the so-called Reformation of the Church began. In the autumn of 1517, the German monk Martin Luther nailed his 95 statements to the Wittenberg church door and began a profound movement that it would not be overstating it to say has changed the world. Now, we're not thinking about this because church has turned into a place for history lessons, but because what happened then was a rediscovery of the hugely life-affecting truths that had been obscured and even forgotten through the abuses and confusions of the medieval church. What began 500 years ago was none other than a God-ordained rediscovery of what had been revealed by God in the Bible. These are vital truths that in many ways need to be rediscovered in every age. Well, 500 years ago in Europe, the word sin might have been more commonplace, but the meaning of sin and understanding how it might be addressed was still rather confused. One of the key parts of the Bible that provoked the Reformation was the letter to the Romans that we've read from this morning. And as we saw last week, Romans is a powerful explanation of the very heart of the Christian message. As the Apostle Paul outlines the good news of the gospel, he has to begin with the bad news of our human problem. And that is to do with us and God. Now, Paul has been explaining as he starts his letter that we human beings have been made by God and for God to be connected to him. But something terrible has happened. We human beings, though given an amazing world with so many good things to enjoy in it from God, have turned away from him. So the opening chapter, verse 21 of Romans says, "For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." You see, we've been made by God and for God, but we have rejected God. Now, this has changed everything. Even though the whole universe is charged with the grandeur of God and sings of his reality and wonder, we have decided that we are better off without him. And this leads to our thinking being skewed, our hearts being hardened, and our behaviour being corrupted. We humans have, verse 25, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. We make other things and other people our gods rather than the true God who made us. And this spoils our world. So the whole of the physical universe is knocked out of sync. Human relationships are confused and offer less than they seem to promise. And we find that we are living in a world that remains full of good things, but is damaged by negative human behaviour that we hear about in the news, know about from down our streets and even in our own homes. Well, because sin is not just about doing bad things, but is, according to the Bible, about our attitude to God, which then leads to doing bad things, we're reminded that sin is essentially a problem that we have with our Maker. Not only does sin spoil and spread to affect everything to some degree, it also brings us under judgment. If God has made us and we have all failed him by turning from him, we owe him, but we are unable to restore ourselves. We rightly, according to Romans 1 verse 18, find that we live in a world where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You see, God is rightly and fairly angry with us. But it's important to say that this is not the sort of wrath that flares up in us when someone cuts us up when we're driving, or makes us kick the cat when we don't get our own way at home. No, the wrath of God is his pure, righteous, just and settled anger about what is unjust, unrighteous and unfair. In fact, though this truth is today very unfashionable, we deep down actually want it to be true. That's because God being just guarantees that justice will be done in the end and evil will not win out. The rather inconvenient truth that goes with that is that we are part of the problem ourselves. So you and I deserve God's right, wrathful justice against us too. Now, what we read from Romans chapter 3, and you'll find that on page 1133, the Apostle Paul emphasises that each part of humanity is affected by this problem of turning away from God. So verse 9, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, that is the main subdivisions of humanity, are under sin. And then he quotes words from the Psalms, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. And verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, this essential problem of sin affects us all, without exception. And this is serious and very sobering. The problem is fundamental to our humanness because we were made by God and for God, but because we've turned away from God, we're separated from him. Indeed, naturally, we no longer want God. We are, in Martin Luther's phrase, curved in on ourselves. So we don't see ourselves as we should, nor do we recognise God as we should. Now, this depth of the problem of sin was something that had been lost in the medieval church, as it often is in our day. People appreciated that people sinned, but the emphasis was put more on the symptoms, overlooking the reality that sin has to be seen more like a disease in itself, according to the Bible. And what was worse was that on the whole, it was thought that these symptoms, the bad deeds, could be overcome by putting in a bit of effort, and that God would see this and reward the effort with forgiveness, if it was enough effort or the right sort of effort. Well, we live in an age of self-help. Just scouring the internet came up with several books. You can heal your life, Louise Hay's writings tell us. Napoleon Hill's book says, think and grow rich. And there's Jen Sincero, who has a book called How to Stop Doubting Your Greatness and Start Living an Awesome Life. Obviously from the other side of the Atlantic. Well, the self-help guru that the medieval era was very keen on was the even then ancient Greek Aristotle. His philosophy had become very persuasive, and his writings taught that human beings can overcome their shortcomings by doing good. We become righteous by doing righteous deeds, was his mantra. Well, being very sensitive about his own shortcomings, Martin Luther had taken this very seriously as a monk. He fasted and went on pilgrimages. He tried hard to become more devout, but he found that such things were not making him more upright in heart. In fact, things got worse as he became resentful towards the God who seemed to be making such harsh demands on him. He felt trapped, and he came to see that what we read from Jesus' words in John's Gospel are true. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. John chapter 8. Now, as we saw last week, Luther began to meditate on the letter to the Romans and other parts of the Bible. And he started to realise that the problem of sin went deep down into himself. It was not something that he could sort out by his own good deeds or devotion. The writer Tim Chester says of Luther that he came to see that he was like a rotten tree producing rotten fruit. His religious efforts were no more than attempts to staple plastic fakes on his branches to disguise the problem. Sin was in his roots, in the very grain of his deepest self. Now, because we are curved in on ourselves, we so often fail to recognise this reality. So many people live without concern that they are sinful and deserve God's justice against them. Others take a religious route and try to prove themselves, becoming an unattractive mixture of self-righteousness and disillusionment. Now, most of us from time to time need to go to the doctors. And sometimes we do that because we don't know what's wrong, just that something isn't quite as it should be. We need an accurate diagnosis. What we have here in the Bible is such a diagnosis of our own and our world's problems. Our reading in Romans 3 reminds us that God's truth in the Bible, brought home by the work of the Holy Spirit in persuading of sin, as Jesus said he would do, helps us to see our problem. So verse 20, through the law comes knowledge of sin. We hear of God's standards, the Ten Commandments and other things. We hear of his plans for the world and human beings. And we become those who recognise that we cannot live up to them. We fail so often. We have indeed turned away from God and become curved in on ourselves. But we're also reminded here that we cannot sort things out ourselves just by trying harder to keep God's standards. So verse 20 continues, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. We cannot be put right with God by trying to be more faithful, trying to keep God's commands. We're just not able to do it sufficiently. Now, when you and I go to the doctor, we don't just want a diagnosis, but that's where it begins. Of course, we want a treatment. We want some medication, something that can sort out our problem. Well, what we find is that God has provided a doctor for us in the person of his Son. He not only diagnoses our problem, but he provides a treatment and a remedy that we need to receive. Romans 3 shows the way and uses some of the most profound words in the whole of the Bible. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And we began to think about this last week, that we cannot make ourselves righteous, but that God provides as a gift his righteousness that we can receive by believing in Jesus. that righteousness transferred to us then justifies us, makes us right with God. Paul continues, there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but, verse 24, can be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through his Son, God can justify us, put us right with God. And there is redemption, that is a rescue from our biggest problem, setting us free from the penalty of sin that we otherwise would deserve. And Paul explains more about how this can actually happen. Jesus, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now, propitiation is a word that some of us are familiar with because it features in our Holy Communion service. It's a word that comes from the Old Testament language about sacrifices. Now, the sacrificial system was set up by God to help people to appreciate that sin is very serious and a price needs to be paid in order for there to be forgiveness. The blood had to be shed. Propitiation speaks in particular of forgiveness of sins made possible because God averts his just anger away from the sinner. His wrath is turned aside. And we sometimes sing in a 21st century hymn, and on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. You see, this amazing act of love was, verse 26, to show God's righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God was taking in his Son the penalty of sin that others deserved. In himself, he was propitiating his own wrath so that others need not experience it. This way, and only this way, God can be both just, because the price of sin is paid for and justice is done, and loving at the same time, justifying those who believe in Jesus. Now, this is the very heart of the gospel message, that God in his Son was dealing with our problem, that we might be restored to him justly. Now, if this is God's truly wonderful treatment for the price of sin before him, free forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit to then grow in becoming more like Jesus rather than continuing to be a slave to sin, like a medicine, it needs to be received. Verse 22, this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. Verse 24, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, is to be received by faith. Verse 26, Jesus died so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So to benefit from this treatment, available only through Dr. Jesus, it's not that we have to do something. But what we must do is recognize our need, turn to Jesus as the only one who can provide it, and then receive by faith in him what he offers. Well, the Bible's view of that unfashionable word sin that was rediscovered at the Reformation is rather like the ugly duckling in Hans Christian Andersen's fairy story. We all know it. At first, it is unattractive and makes people feel awkward. But actually, it points to something great. Sin is a reality that accurately explains what is wrong with us and what is wrong with our world. And it also helps us to see just how wonderful the good news of Jesus is. We would never understand what the cross is about if we didn't understand the darkness of sin. As has been well put, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we see something of the darkness of our hearts and our lives and the darkness of our world, we thank you so much for what you have done in your Son. We thank you for the extraordinary extent of your love, that knowing what we are like, you sent your Son for us. We thank you for the price that you have paid for us in him. We pray that you would work these truths in our lives, that despite what we hear from the world around us offering an alternative worldview that in many ways is empty and superficial, you would help us to be grounded in these truths, that our lives will be inspired, in our everyday lives will be changed, and we would also be those who together as your people offer the great prospect of reconciliation with you through the gospel to others. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.